Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Long, to be real honest. So if you're new to the Heights, it's a little bit different format for us. A lot of the same things are going to happen, just kind of in a different order. We want you guys to interact with us on this today. It's a really great day. So here's the deal. We're in this series called The Domino Effect. Basically what we're saying in the series is this, that you can make small changes in your life that are going to make a big difference. And we're focusing on what some of those things are. We're on some of those things, some of them are just habits we need to pick up and things we need to cast aside and other things. But a lot of it is just making some small changes as we move into the school year, move into a new semester, move into a new situation where we can see some big things result because of that. And so, like I said, we call this the domino effect. So as we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. And the question is this. What two words would you most identify as the soul of Christianity? In other words, I'll ask it another way. If God wants something from us in two words, can you tell me what those things are, what that would be? And there's a list of four things. Just think it through. Answer it to yourself. You may turn to the person next to you and say that if you want to. But let's pray together first, all right? Great God, we love you. We thank you. Lord, we need you. It's our testimony this morning that we are because of you. And Lord, this is a happy day because we recognize Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. We know that you draw us into a relationship with you. Father, help us to be better about that. Help us to be more attentive to that relationship. And Father, we pray that you would speak and move in this room this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've noticed we've got the elements of the Lord's Supper set up here this morning. That's kind of going to be how we end today. And so you might be kind of thinking through and preparing yourself for that. The question, though, here is before you. What two words? Is it moral devotion? Is it ethical behavior? Is it religious ritual? Is it loving God? If you picked loving God, that really is the soul of what our relationship with God is. We realize that God purposed us to love us. He made us to love us. And if we understand what we are and who we are and how we are more than anything else, the most important thing we would need to know is this, that God loves me. Now, in response to that, the most important thing that we can do is love God back. And so this morning, we want to talk about what that looks like. If our primary purpose is loving God, this echoes, by the way, what Jesus said in Matthew 22. When he was asked, what's the primary reason? What's the purpose? As this says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, it's really simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. So Jesus' own words are, loving God is the soul of Christianity. This thing is supposed to be a love affair. It's the first and greatest commandment. And so we've titled the sermon Love Actually because that's what we're supposed to be about. If the primary point of our life is to love on God, then you could define loving on God in one word. That one word would be worship. Worship is showing the worth of God. We talk a lot about from this stage the glory of God or glorifying God. We hear people have those throw those kind of terms around in conversation. You know what? The one thing that really expresses the glory of God, that really loves on God, is the idea of worshiping Him. And so I would say this, the only real style of worship the Bible prescribes, it's not high church or low church, it's not hymns versus choruses, it's not choir versus band, it's not ritual and legalistic versus free worship. The only style prescribed in the Bible is one thing, lifestyle. And anything that we do that loves on God and brings His glory qualifies under the term of worship. In fact, I tweeted this out earlier today. The only human response to the glory of God is worship. There can only be one response to the glory of God. When you come face to face with the glory of God, when you recognize the glory of God, when you're aware of the glory of God, there's one response, and that's worship. You say, wait a minute, what about an atheist? They don't believe in God. They're going to worship. Well, what about the agnostic? They're not sure. They're going to worship. What about another religion? They're going to worship. You know why? Philippians chapter 2 sums it up. Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The only human response to the glory of God is worship. And at some point, every creature, everything will worship, because the glory of God will be manifest. What we're talking about in here today, in a lifestyle of worship, we're just getting the jump on things. We're getting to start early. And I recognize that some of us have a more difficult time saying that than others. Some of us have a harder time saying I love you and knowing what to do or what to say. So we're going to help you out. And I didn't invent this list. I ran across this list years ago and I love it. And so I'm sharing it with you guys today. I'm going to give you six things. We're going to talk about four of them today and two of them next week. The first one, though, is this. We love on God when we sing to Him. One of the ways we love on God is by singing to Him. Listen to this great verse out of the Psalms. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. How about you? Is that your expression of love? Is that one of the things you do to love on God? Some of you guys, I know what you're thinking. You ain't ever heard me sing. Even you. Jesus said the rocks will cry out if they have to. The scripture talks about making a joyful noise. Man, lift your voice. A lot of what we're trying to do corporately together in here on a given Sunday morning is to lift our voices together to God. Even if you can't sing, you can say it out loud. You can express it back to God. Here's the deal about music. Music isn't primarily an intellectual activity, is it? I mean, you listen to a lot of the songs that are played on our radios and on our XM stereos and on our satellites and cables and that we play, and there's nothing intellectual to it. I could have written that. It's not intellectual. It's visceral. It's an emotional kind of from the depths of your insides response to something. I'm angry. I'm happy. I'm loving somebody. And so we're writing these songs. Incidentally, I believe you can tell a lot about a person's soul by what's on his playlist. Because you can tell me you love Jesus, and if you're singing something else, you're got some other melody in your heart, who are you kidding? Your soul is gravitating to that. We're getting a peek inside. The thing is, music and love were made to go together. How many songs out there are love songs? You ever wonder how many love songs have actually been written? I tried to find out this week, and I asked Siri, how many love songs are written? Siri just went, what, are you stupid? And she didn't say, she's much more polite than that, but she's like, I have no way of knowing that. We don't know how many love songs are written, but here's one thing I do know. Let me ask you this question. Do you know who has had the most love songs written to them over the course of history? One person, Jesus Christ. Think about that. Over the course of human history, over thousands of years, people have written more love songs to Jesus than anyone else. Christianity is a musical religion. All the way back to the Old Testament, God was prescribing singing and music and instruments, and songs were a part of that. Christianity is a singing faith. Here are some verses for you. Psalm 147, 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre and the harp. Psalm 66, 1 and 2. By the way, this is one of many joyful noise verses. I'm giving you New King James. You look it up in the Old King James, and it'll say, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. And then listen to this part. I love this. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let me ask you something this morning. When we sang, Oh Happy Day, when we sing the songs that we're about to sing, are you doing that? Are you singing out the honor of the name of God? Are you loving on God is the question. With your voice and your lips today, are you singing out the honor of God and making his praise glorious? Can that be defined as you? Are you one of those like, praise God, from him all blessings flow, praise him all. Where are we going for lunch? Oh yeah, all right. Listen, we have a job here. And that job is to sing out his glory, sing out his praises. Ephesians 5, Paul writes this. He says, speak to one another with psalms and with hymns and with spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. What we're going to do right now, a lot of times we get in this mindset on Sunday, I'm going to come out here and I'm going to sit and I may or may not sing with the band. Because I am the crowd and they're the entertainment. They're here to make me do something. Truth of the matter is, we're all in this together. And so I asked Jim earlier in the week, I said, I'd like for our people to hear from the band. And I want them to hear. And here's the question. What's going on in your heart up here while we're out there singing and worshiping? What are you doing? I want you to understand this isn't a show. This isn't entertainment. That's not their heart. And I want you to hear it directly from them. I want you to hear from some of the guys in the back in sound. So I think Cinto and Amber, you guys are going to share this service. Whoever's going to go first, go ahead, Amber.
All right. My heart state has definitely shifted through the years. When we first started here, Greg and I both were pretty nervous, and it was hard to worship. We were just concentrating on what notes are we playing? Are we even sounding okay? And we've found that as we've grown together as a band family, we've grown in our walk with Christ, and we've learned that we're not up here to be your entertainment or to be worried about what we're playing. We're up here to worship. We're worshiping too. So that meant a little bit of a different shift for me. I may have procrastinated before on songs and not necessarily known everything I needed to know. So I would come up here and be concerned with that. And Jim and different people have taught me through a lot of prep during the week, we can let go and we can worship. I don't have to be concerned with what's going on my guitar, what's coming next, and we're free to worship. We've also learned that one of our main roles is to set up the stage for worship for you. So if I'm not prepared, then that gets in the way for that. And since we've shifted, it's been nice that I can worship and we can pray blessings over you while we're up here. It's an incredible viewpoint, especially during times like communion, to be able to see all the love and prayers and God's hands just moving over everybody. So it's been a really incredible walk the last several years here at the Heights with us.
Thank you, Amber. Cinto.
Well, for me, I've been a believer for about coming up on 5 years now. But when I first became a believer, I was in college at the time. And I had a bunch of friends that were at South Plains in the music program. And so what we did was they were all believers. So we just got together and we just started worshiping together, like all night long if we wanted to, however late we wanted to, whatever. And so through those experiences, I think God has spoke to me and like really developed me as a believer. And so it translates to this stage on Sunday mornings, because it takes me back to those times, because the most times that I've experienced God in the biggest ways was through worship. And so on Sunday mornings, I think about those times, but also I pray for you guys to experience God in this service, because sometimes we're up here and I can just feel the Spirit of God so heavy. And so I just immediately go into prayer that somebody in this room would take something away from that. Because I started asking myself over the course of those 5 years, how can I encounter God and not go into worship? How can I encounter the presence of God and not be changed by that? And so on Sunday mornings when we're leading, when I'm behind the drum kit or now behind the keyboard, I pray for you guys to have that experience with God, to encounter him and come away changed and fall on your knees in worship.
Thank you, brother. The only response to the glory of God is worship, right? I wanted you to hear from them, but I also wanted you to hear from some of the guys in the back. Now, we all know Sean England. We've known him from Road Less Traveled, and he's led worship up here before many times. But his job, really, by and large, week to week, as far as ministry and everything else, is standing back in the sound booth. And I want you guys to understand, he's not just pushing buttons and turning knobs. And this room is one of the most difficult rooms to balance and run sound in that I've ever seen in my life. It's
incredibly difficult.
And it's different depending on the number of people that are here. An empty room is a whole different balance than a full room, because our bodies absorb some of the acoustic in regard to that. But what I want you to know is these guys are not just back here producing. Okay, I want you to hear their heart while you're worshiping. What are they doing?
Well, for me, it's about, I've been running sound, I guess, for 2 or 3 years at the church. But for the past 10 or 12 years, I've been involved in either the band side or sound or both through A Road Less Traveled. But for me, it was about, there was a need at the time 2 or 3 years ago, so I just stepped in to fill that need. But what I really look at it as is like an opportunity to pursue excellence and to worship in that way. I'm serving the band by, you know, letting them yell at me when things don't sound right. And then hopefully in turn, I am getting to serve you guys.
More bass in here.
Yeah.
Why you got to pick on the bass, right?
But, this room is difficult. Believe me, my number one concern is that it's not too loud. My number one concern is that it's a good overall sound. I guess the logistics and the truth of it is it doesn't matter if you're running a soundboard in a church or if you're running a soundboard in a coliseum. It's the same thing. You just don't want it to sound loud. So I'm just doing my best to pursue excellence and worship and love on God back that way. So
thank you, brother. And so I want you guys to hear that they're just like us. You know, we come here with concerns. You've had good weeks, bad weeks, those kind of things. We're in this together. And they just happen to be the ones that are playing instruments or singing or tweaking our sound so that we can all kind of have a greater atmosphere to worship in. But we're all in this together, so you bring as much to the table as they bring to the table. Now, one of the things we've talked about in singing to God, you'll notice at the right side of by every point in your notes are three words: rarely, occasionally, and are regularly, occasionally, and rarely. We want you guys to take a moment and just reflect on your own life and rate where you are in this journey, in this part of the journey. As far as singing to God, besides Sunday, on a daily basis, I sing to God rarely, regularly, or occasionally. Is there room for you to take another step? Have you already arrived here and your needs are somewhere else? But I want you to consider that and just make a mental. You don't have to circle it or write it down unless you're one of those that likes to do that. But here's what we're going to do right now. I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and stand. You guys stand with us. Find your worship posture. We're going to sing a little bit more and then we'll have some more teaching. All right? Go ahead, guys.
sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. We sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.
Those words again. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You
sing that again.
Adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to you.
as you sing those words, you realize it's good practice for heaven, because right now it says there are angels around the throne that are repeating that day after day after day. Heaven is about the holiness and the glory of God. Thank you guys so much for singing. We're going to move from the idea of singing now to something that maybe you're not quite accomplished as a singer, as I am not, but maybe you find something in talking that you're accomplished about, right? A lot more of us can talk. One of the ways that we worship God is to talk to Him. And of course, yeah, I'm talking about prayer. It says over in Psalm 116, I love you, Lord. You answered my prayers. You paid attention to me. And so I will pray to you as long as I live. I do a lot of counseling. All the counselors, all the clinicians, all the clergy that I know who talk to people about relationships will tell you one of the key things, if not the key thing, that it all comes down to is how we communicate. When a couple in their marriage is in trouble, they stop communicating. When you have relationship issues, you have work issues with coworkers and those kind of things, chances are it has to do with communication. If you're going to be healthy in a relationship, communication is absolutely key. I know that some of us are more or less expressive than others. Some of us are non-expressive. And so you struggle with okay, how do I say what to say? Some of us have been wounded in relationships. And so we don't want to say anything. We're guarded and we're afraid to say anything. Some of us just flat out don't know how to say it. You don't know the words. Here's the thing that we learn about talking to God. It's not this big ecclesiastical environment and moment. It has everything to do with your response to God and you talking to Him just like you would talk to somebody that you've known all your life that you trust completely. And you can have those gut level conversations with God. The bottom line is this. When you love someone, you want to talk to them. You remember when you were in love for the first time, and chances are you did it on the phone. Now they're doing it by text and by different versions of chat. And back in the day, we did this by CB radio. When I was coming up, some of the younger crowds going, "What's a CB radio?" It's this really cool thing we used to put in our cars, and we could talk to each other with a microphone. It was really cool. My dad got one of those in his car, and man, I would go out there and I would slip away and I would sit in the car and I've had these conversations with all these girls I was trying to love on, you know, trying to develop my loving there that way. And I did it in the car because I was like, nobody can hear me in the car. And I meant like my mom and my dad and most particularly my little sister, you know, none of them could hear me in the car. Here's the problem. There were only thousands of other people out there who were hearing everything I was trying to say. So it was an epic fail. But the deal is, when you think you're in love with somebody, you want to talk to them, don't you? You just want to hear the sound of their voice and talk back to them. Well, it's the same way with God. I believe one of the two main keys of reigniting a stale, sparkless spiritual journey in your life, it's talking to God. I think the other one is Bible study. If you got to really go down to two things, you can get to those two things. You at least got a fighting chance. But if you really want to reignite your relationship with God, some of you guys they'll say, man, I feel like I've been out in the wilderness. I feel like I'm just dried up spiritually. Start talking to God again. Tell Him what's going on. Talk to Him about what you've experienced. Ask questions to Him. It's okay. You're not crazy. It's a way that you begin to water that relationship a little bit. Psalm 116 says this, I love the Lord because He hears and He answers. And because He bends down and listens. Man, do you remember when you were a kid and you would go to like big people reunions? And it was horrible, wasn't it? Remember how grueling that was? If you found that one adult who would like kind of get down on a knee and just kind of talk to you at your level, it made all the difference, didn't it? You felt like you were connecting with that guy. You weren't just doing this the whole time. God, it says, bends down and listens. And so the psalmist says, I will pray as long as I have breath, long as I can breathe, I'm going to be praying. Let me ask you a question. How do you do with talking to God? You do it a lot, you do it occasionally, but you do it rarely. Part of the prayer process is also listening. The psalmist, Jesus said this in John chapter 10. And I want you to pay attention to this. There's heavy theology here. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. And here it comes. And they will listen to my voice. How long has it been since you've heard God? How long has it been since God said something to you, since God talked to you, since God gave you a word? Has it happened? Here's the heavy theology side of this. If you've never heard from Jesus, you don't recognize that voice, you come to church all you want to, but I question whether or not you're a believer. And I'm not trying to be mean. He said, they know me and they will listen to my voice. If I am not hearing from God, what does that indicate? Now, if I'm a believer, I need to be listening. A lot of the problem with this is as believers, we don't listen. I mean, our prayers look something like this. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful night, and we thank you for the promise of a new day. And God, I just have a few things here I want to go over in our meeting today. And you begin to read your list. I want this and I need that and I pray for him and please, man, Lord, strike her down and God, give me an A in class and God, give me a raise and God, make my wife be more loving to me and Lord, vindicate me with these people who are hating on me. I think that's about it. Thanks, God. Have a good day. Talk to you tomorrow. Now, isn't that what a lot of our prayer life is like? This litany, this list of stuff that we just kind of vomit out at God and we go on about our business. Part of the dialogue is learning to listen. Jesus said, they will listen to my voice. Did you know the highest compliment you can pay someone is to listen to them? That's why so many people, when they go to counselors, the counselors don't do anything. You pay them hundreds or thousands of dollars over the course of counseling just to listen. But they do it, and they do it really well, and they may give you some insights in there, but the base of counseling is listening. Our relationship with God needs to have a listening element to Him. We love on God as we listen to Him. I think this is the most neglected element of prayer that there is. How many times do we stop during the day and say, hey, God, do you have something you need to tell me? How many times when we ask God a question, when we ask God for something, do we pause to listen? Do we just shut up for a minute and listen? Here in just a moment, we're going to sing again, and I'm going to ask you guys to talk to God and to ask Him stuff and to dialogue with Him and to listen. A lot of the problem is so many times our lives are so filled with noise that God isn't going to talk over the noise. So pause throughout your day and listen to Him. Now, how does God speak? A lot of people ask me, do you hear voices? I've never heard voices, at least not this way. How does God speak? I think there's some basic ways that God speaks. Obviously, through the Bible. That's one of the main ones. Through prayer, God speaks through circumstances and experiences in life. Good things and bad things. He's steering us, correcting us, stopping us, propelling us forward, whatever. But the circumstances of life are God speaking to us sometimes. Sometimes they're telling us about the world. Sometimes they're telling the world about us. Sometimes God's telling us about ourselves. God speaks through other believers' counsel. That He has put us together as the church. And not all of us have all the spiritual gifts. Not all of us have all the spiritual ministries. And so it's incumbent upon us, it's important for us to talk to one another and to listen to one another. Another thing that God does is sometimes he gives us impressions. And you got to be careful about this, because some people think every impression they get is from God. Chances are most of them aren't. You got to learn to read those and to evaluate those. You got to test the spirits. But you need to learn to recognize. Most of the time, for me, this happens when I'm involved in prayer. Sometimes it happens as I read the scripture. I had one a couple of weeks ago where, and I think I may have said this last week, where I'm in the middle of a quiet time and I'm reading a passage, and all of a sudden it's like the Lord says, hey, you need to share this with so-and-so. And so basically I just shared this scripture with somebody. That was the impression I got. But God speaks most often through these things. And so we've talked about the talk side. Let's talk about the listen side. How often every day do you pause and say, God, talk to me. God, tell me something. God, what do you want to tell me about this thing that I've been praying for, or this thing that I read this morning? When Randy a couple of weeks ago was talking about memorization and meditation, a lot of it is the scripture is floating around in your head. You may need to pause and say, hey, God, what about that? Is there somewhere that I need to improve? Is there something that you want to affirm here? What are you trying to do? So here's what we're going to do right now. As you answer that, we're going to move to another time of singing and worship. So you guys, let's all stand back together. You don't have to stand if you don't want to, but you find your worship posture that you worship best, all right? Whether it's kneeling, sitting, standing, if it's up here praying, there's a big group of guys up here first service that were praying at the altar. That was really, really cool. And we want you guys to do this right now. We want you to sing. We want you to worship and share your love for God. But maybe through this, you need to be talking to God. God, what about? God, I love you. God, I have this need. And then, as best you can, be quiet and listen. I asked them at the end of the song, and I'll do it at the end of this one, how many of you guys, God said something to you while we were singing? It was amazing how many people in the congregation raised their hand and said, he said something to me. Maybe it's you today, all right? So let's sing together and ask God what he wants us to be about.
Dazzling heights too fast to climb. I got so high to fall so far, but I found heaven as love swept low. My heart beating, my soul breathing. I found my life when I laid it down. A word falling, spirit. Touch the sky when my knees hit the ground. What treasure waits within your scars? This gift of freedom, gold. Sweep me up in your
Amen. Thank you, guys. So we come to a fourth thing. A fourth thing that we do that really expresses love to God is something you may not have thought about, something you may not have considered. I want to give you a picture. 27 plus years ago, Mrs. Martindale and I tied the knot and got married. Imagine what it would have been like on that day if I'd have said, you know, Linnell, I love you. I think you're great. You know, I want to be with you the rest of my life. And so let's get married. And so we got married, right? But I told her on the day of the wedding, hey, Linnell, listen, you know, while we're home, we want to love on each other and all that kind of stuff. But listen, when we go out in public, I want you to walk on that side of the street. And I'm going to walk on this side of the street because it's important for me to be seen as independent in my life. How do you think that would have gone? Not too well. You ever seen one of those ugly dog competitions? Those dogs look like they're demon possessed. I'm convinced some of them are. But you know what? Their owners love them. My mom used to have this saying about animals like that. She would say, they're so ugly, they're cute. If you love something, or if you love someone, you want to publicly identify with them, right? I mean, I'm looking at this brother in the back. He's got a University of Texas shirt on. That takes a lot of courage in Lubbock, Texas, right? He's going, you have no idea. If you love that university, you love that football team, you love that basketball team, you want to identify with them. That's why merchandise sales with bands and with teams and those kind of things are just off the chart as far as the amount of sales, because people are wanting to identify with a player or a team or an institution or whatever. What about publicly identifying with Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? One of the ways you love on Jesus is to let the world know that you are His and that He is yours. If you really love someone, you will not be ashamed of them. Listen to what Jesus said. If you are ashamed of me and my teaching in this godless, wicked day, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. That's kind of in your face, isn't it? That's kind of in your grill. Jesus is saying, I expect you, if I'm yours and you're mine and we're in this love affair together, I don't expect you to walk down the other side of the street from me. I expect you to walk in step, or at least hand in hand with me. There are two major identifiers that I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the Lord's Supper, and I want to talk about baptism. These are two very public things we do that identify ourselves as believers. God is really into powerful symbols. And I don't think He's making new ones up all the time. I think He's given us some stuff that really sticks, that really kind of proves the point and kind of plants the flag in this issue. Well, baptism and the Lord's Supper are two of those things. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper here for just a minute, and then we're going to share it together. For I received from the Lord, Paul says, what I delivered to you. In other words, I'm telling you what I know. That the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said this, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, He took the cup afterwards, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, notice that He doesn't prescribe every day, every week, every month, whatever. He just says, as often as you do it, straight out of the scripture, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. As we share in the Lord's Supper together, there are several things that we're thinking of. We're thinking of the fact that Jesus sacrificed the broken body, the spilt or shed blood, bought our forgiveness. It paid for you to be forgiven. It paid a debt you could not pay. It paid a debt that you could not successfully pay and engage heaven. You could pay the debt with your life and you would spend eternity in hell. But Jesus paid a debt that enabled you to receive the benefit of that payment, which is forgiveness, and to have heaven too. It also purchased your freedom. And the word we most often use in the New Testament to kind of signify that is the idea of being redeemed, of redemption. Because the picture is, the reality is, spiritually, and spiritual is the ultimate reality, spiritually we were on the slave market of sin. Sin owned us. You were never your own. And Jesus' death on the cross was payment to purchase you off the auction block, off of the slave market, and to give you freedom. And thirdly, Christ's death, the Lord's Supper, commemorates and remembers that Jesus has a prepared, procured future for us. That this here and now isn't all that there is. That there is a life out there after this one that is eternity with Him in glory, and it's going to be vibrant and dynamic and incredible. It's not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. It's going to be something far, far beyond. We understand that our faith then is to be in Jesus alone, not Jesus plus something, not me plus Jesus, but faith in Jesus and His sacrifice alone, that our love for Jesus should be greater than everything else. And as a result of that, we need to be walking closer and closer and closer in step with Him. Now, as we morph into the idea of identifying through baptism, understand the water doesn't save us. There is no such thing as holy water. There's just wet water. And waters, the baptism waters, as you go down into the water and are covered with the water and then emerge from the water, has powerful symbolism. It recognizes that Christ saved us from the penalty of sin, which was death. It recognizes that Christ is saving us daily through the power of sin. Understand that I'm still wrestling with sin in this body. Here and now. Part of this walk, this journey with God, is that wrestling match. You ever been to one of those movies where it took some character like 15 minutes to die? Well, that's kind of a metaphor for life. That old man is dead. If you're in Christ, that old man is dead. But he's taken forever to fall down and quit breathing. And it's a sign that Jesus saves us, is saving us, excuse me, from the power of sin, and ultimately that someday we will be saved from the presence of sin. And so baptism, among other things, identifies the death and the burial and the resurrection as the only way of salvation. Baptism also, let me read this. Romans chapter, it's always good to read the Bible, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says this. I'm giving you a paraphrase because I like the way it says it. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind and we came up out of the water. We entered into a new country of grace. It's a great picture. It's like Israel in the Old Testament, leaving Egypt, going to the promised land, all right? A new life and a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. Means that we are lowered into the water. It's like the burial of Jesus where we are leaving the old land, in other words. And when we are raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus and we're walking into a new land. It says that I'm in the process of dying to my old way of living. I haven't got there yet. I'm still struggling and wrestling with it. So are you. But we're in the process of dying to that on a daily basis. The scripture says this in Colossians chapter 2. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as He did in Christ. And lastly, baptism identifies with a new life and a new way of living. It's saying, listen, I'm not just starting over. I'm starting completely, completely fresh. Your baptism, Galatians 3 said, was not just washing you for a fresh start. It's dressing you in new robes. It's putting new clothes on you. Man, it was so cool this morning. I went to the closet, and you always got to decide, you know, I don't spend much time doing this, but what am I going to wear today, right? And I thought, hey, I'm wearing blue pants. I'll wear a gray shirt. Blue and gray go together, right? So I'm colorblind. I don't know, but anyway, so don't tell me this isn't gray because I already confirmed it, all right? So you can't pull that on me. But I looked at it. The shirt had never been worn before. Still had the tag on it. And it was so cool to get this fresh, clean, never worn shirt out, like I've never had this on in public before. And it was great. Baptism signifies I didn't just take a bath. I didn't just get washed up clean. I put the robe of Christ's righteousness on. I got new clothes I never worn before. Man, I'm looking good. Baptism is a symbol of that, the fulfillment of God's original promise. And so here's the question. In your day-to-day living, on your Monday through Saturday life, how are you at publicly identifying with Jesus? Does your world know? You can't be a secret Christian. It's going to show up. You might as well own it. Or are you one of those that there's nothing there? So here's what we're going to do. The band's going to play. We're going to kind of wrap this service up. We got a few announcements and a little bit of important stuff at the end, so don't book out of here on me. But we want you to participate in the Lord's Supper together. If you're a believer, regardless of whether or not you're a church member, share the Lord's Supper with us. If you're not a believer, you just watch, okay? Watch this powerful symbol of a body that was broken, a body that was perfect and unblemished, that was pure and knew no sin, that is broken, so that our salvation could be purchased, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that the love of God could spill out on you. And the blood of Christ that was shed to cover the sin. The scripture says that blood is necessary to cover the result of sin. Sin causes death. Blood covers sin. And so as families, as groups, as life groups, as friends or whatever, we want you guys to come share the Lord's Supper. You're not going to have a whole lot of time. You're going to have two songs basically to do it. So move quickly. We have stations in the corners of the room and here at the front. I want you guys to do that with me. So stand with me right now and let's share in the Lord's Supper together and love on God by publicly identifying with Him. Band, go ahead.
Grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on that cross. Accused an absence of wrong. My sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. Know that your love breaks my fall. Scandal of grace, you died in my place. Oh, my soul will live. Oh, to be like you. Give all I have just to know. Jesus, there's no one beside. Oh, to be like, I give all I have.
That are believers, when we sing, "Oh, praise the One," there will be the compulsion to throw your hands in the air like you just watched your team score, just win the big game. That is a Spirit-led compulsion. So throw your hands in the air. Let's worship our God. Here we go.
Oh, praise the Lord who paid my debt and raised us life up from the dead. Oh, praise the Lord who paid my debt and raised us life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.